Welcome to the New Braunfels OPC Sermon Archive. New Braunfels OPC is a mission work of the Orthodox Presbyterian Church and desires to proclaim the life-changing good news of Jesus Christ to New Braunfels and the surrounding communities. Today's sermon is preached by Pastor Carl Miller. Let's listen in.
Well, if you have your Bibles with you this evening, please turn with me to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and as we're going through this epistle, there have been some wonderful things that we've learned in chapter 1, and we are now in chapter 2 at the very beginning, and we will be looking at verses 1 through 3 this evening. First Peter, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Let's go before the Lord once again in prayer before we hear the preaching and reading of His Word. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, that though many things in this world, even ourselves, are like grass and like the flower that fades, we are but vapor. But yet, Lord, Your Word is everlasting. Your Word is incorruptible. It endures forever. We praise You for that. We thank You that we have the opportunity to open and consider it now. And we pray that Your Spirit would work in our hearts, that we would not just see, would not just hear Your Word, but that we truly would be doers of Your Word, as Your Spirit opens our understanding and applies the truths therein in our hearts and lives. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, hear now the very word of God, written for you and for me today. Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. Amen. Thus far the reading of His holy word, and may He add His blessing to the reading of His word to us. Well, people of God, God uses His word to bring about change in the hearts of people. God's word has life-giving power. The Holy Spirit uses it to bring sinners to the knowledge of God's grace in Jesus Christ. We have been born again. And specifically, Peter said that we've been born again through the gospel that was preached, through the enduring and everlasting word. We are but a vapor. We rise and we fall like grass and flowers, but God's word never fades. And having been born again, we are called to do many things. And one of Peter's focuses in the context of our passage was love and purity. If you recall, Peter unpacked more of believers having purified souls, which is part of the doctrine he has been teaching us in our souls being ransomed by the blood of Christ. The saints displayed sincere love for the brethren. He recognized that. He commended that. It was wonderful. But he exhorted them and us to continue fervently in our love. And so we are to do so with such fervence, remembering what it means that our love should be consistent, intentional, and active. And so, with the imagery of our new birth in mind, Peter continues to use the analogy of infancy and the needs of young babies to show us more of our spiritual needs and how our needs can and should be met. We learn more about how the Word is life-giving and life-growing, so to speak. God uses His Word to nourish His people. And thus we see the need to feed upon it. Thus we see that Peter's focus doesn't stop with met needs, but also teaches us about how we grow in the Christian life according to the Word of God and living according to it. So let's consider what we must lay aside, as he says in verse 1, what we must desire in verse 2, and the effect of the pure milk of the Word in verse 3. Notice in verse 1 he says, "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking." So he really gives us five things here to focus on and to consider. And having just given the marvelous truth of the power and the work of God through the Word in bringing dead sinners to new life in Christ, we now see Peter answering the question of, so what? Right? Why was that important? Having heard and received the good news of the gospel, having been born again by the power and work of Christ, what then is our proper response? Similar to the Apostle Paul's instruction to Ephesus in Ephesians 5, where he told them that if they were truly walking in love, if they are truly walking in selfless, sacrificial love like Jesus did, there were many sins that needed to be gotten out of their lives. And here, Peter is saying much the same. Christians must have a different relationship with sin. And though we used to bathe in it, now we need to flee from it. As the fruit of the Spirit should flourish in our lives, the defilements of the flesh need to be starved and have no place in us any longer. We must have a focus of being done with sin. We need to be done with sin as we walk in love with one another from a pure heart. Now, Peter's specific words here about what we need to do with sin is lay it aside or put it off. Sin must be renounced and put away. Of course, we aren't going to put it away or stow it away as if we were putting it in a locker with access to pick it up again later. And that may be very true in our lives now, but it shouldn't be, right? Indeed, Jesus put away our sins for us on the cross. And we now are to put them away and out of our lives. We need to put sin off like a rotten garment, something that has no value to us. It's not appealing because we have been born again, because we are now children of God. The writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 1 through 2 says this, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." The writer very clearly lays out our situation, doesn't he? The things, the weights, the sin, which we don't lay aside as we ought. And it so easily ensnares us. It bogs us down. It affects us. It poisons us as we are trying to run this race in life with endurance. A race that's been set before us. But yet we are to do those things as we are looking unto Christ, that beautiful and that wonderful author and finisher of our faith, who did what he did in his act of obedience and his living the righteous life for us, fulfilling the law, and his being obedient to his Father even to the point of death and the death of a cross. Enduring that, being raised from the dead, ascending into heaven, sitting at the right hand of God, And so here Peter says, we are to lay sin aside. Even in this very passage in Hebrews 12, we really have all the information that we need, right? We have clear arguments as to why we should do what Peter is also saying that we must do. Lay it aside with our eyes on Christ, looking unto Jesus and what he has done for us. So now Peter mentions five general sins in this verse that the saints wrestled with. And of course, we too can relate to the struggle with them, can't we? He begins with malice. And he says, all malice. Malice is evil and wickedness that is done with the intent to harm others. It's interesting that Peter puts all here. There is no kind of evil that we can ever make an excuse for. There is no kind of wickedness that is legitimate for Christians to entertain and to bring against others in their lives. Indeed, Paul spoke to Titus about this in Titus 3:3. For we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. This is very true. And it is very much a part of the old man. But as we are born again, we are to put on the new man. We are to put on the new man. And we are not to engage in any type of malice or any of these other types of sins against one another. Paul also told Colossae what must be done with it in Colossians 3:8. But now you yourselves are to put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. It all needs to go, he says. Beloved, we must never feed sinful thoughts and act out on them, doing any kind of evil towards one another in the church, nor anyone outside of the church, for that matter. For that isn't fitting for those who have been born again and those who seek to walk in love. And again, that's the context of what he's speaking about here. You're walking in brotherly love. That's wonderful. Be more fervent in it. Do it more. Don't let these things poison those relationships and deter you from living in that love. But he also says, secondly, all deceit. My friends, we must not lie to one another nor deceive each other. We must not be dishonest with each other, but rather speak the truth in love. To do otherwise would be a violation of God's command here, as well as the ninth commandment. But how easy it is to slip into doing this, isn't it? It is so easy to try to get our own way, and in getting our own way or attempting to, a little dishonesty, if it serves us well, well, hopefully it won't be harmful or too harmful to other people, but if it is, at least I'm getting what I feel that I need. But that's not right. We always need to be not only pursuing the truth and standing in the truth, but speaking the truth. And again, it all comes back to what is in a pure heart. Like he talked about at the end of chapter 1. Loving each other in a pure heart. One who is loving another from a pure heart is not going to try to deceive them and be dishonest. Where's your heart? But thirdly, he also mentions hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is thinking and acting in a way that looks righteous. It's living and walking around with a righteous or a holy mask on, when the reality underneath the mask is the opposite. Hypocrisy can also be seen in things like counterfeit friendships. Maybe you've experienced one before where someone pretends to be your friend but really is no friend at all. They give you high compliments, but they don't even believe the compliments that they're telling you. They'll flatter you. They'll try to deceive you. But they're hypocrites. Hypocrisy is play acting. We act like we love someone, but in truth, we don't. In fact, we may hate them. Malice is a close friend with hypocrisy. Hypocrisy, in essence, is living like a Pharisee. In fact, Jesus called the Pharisees a bunch of hypocrites, didn't he? They were like whitewashed tombs. Indeed, fake religiosity must be laid aside and not part of our lives. We need to be authentic in our Christian living. But he then goes on to point out envy. And if you notice, all of these sins really have a very strong relational piece to them. Again, pointing back to brotherly love, loving from a pure heart with one another. But in envy, Proverbs 14:30 says this, "A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones." Envy is breaking the 10th commandment. Envy is wanting what you don't have and is often coupled with being angry and upset and bitter about it. Envy is wanting more than what God has given you in His good providence. The grass is greener on the other side, and their grass should be yours. At least that's what the envious heart tells itself. Envy eats away in your own heart and also damages your relationships as it sours your view and interaction with other people. But also, we must put off and lay aside evil speaking. And again, all of it, right? Peter here is referring to slander and backbiting. God's people must not engage in slandering each other. We must lay aside false witness against one another. We must think the best of one another and think charitably towards one another. We must seek to lift each other up, not tear each other down. How do you know if you're slandering someone? That's a good question. A good litmus test is, would you be okay with saying what you said to someone else about them if the person you talked about was standing right next to you when you said it? And so these are the five sins that counter loving one another well from pure hearts. We truly need to purge out the poison and focus on consuming good and wholesome food. Because Peter then tells us where our desire should be, and that's entirely where he points us to go. So if this is to be laid aside and put off, what truly are you to be feeding yourself with? Verse 2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word. Here Peter gives the analogy of infancy. As newborn babies crave their mother's milk, so we Christians must crave good spiritual milk. So a question is, what are you feeding yourself with? though Peter here refers to this positively, is being referred to as a baby needing milk always used in the Bible as a good thing? No, it's not. And so some, if you had read Paul, and you come here to Peter, you may be thinking, wait a minute, that doesn't quite make sense. If you recall, Paul spoke to the saints in Corinth and rebuked them for their lack of maturity in 1 Corinthians 3, verse 2. You can turn there with me if you'd like. He said there, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it. And even now, you are still not able." So Paul expected the saints in Corinth to have grown to be ready for the steak, instead of still needing to drink the basics that milk provided. And he was concerned. You see that, the pastoral concern there in his writing, right? You should have been ready, and in fact, you're still not ready, and that's concerning as well. There's more work to be done. The writer to the Hebrews said something similar in Hebrews 5, 12 through 13. He said, "For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe." And so we hear these words from Paul and the writer, but this isn't the perspective that Peter's coming from. Peter says that those who have been born again crave a new milk-based diet. We must crave the pure milk of the Word. We need it for the soul and the mind. And in saying this, Peter isn't saying that teaching should be elementary, like Paul and the writer to the Hebrews spoke of. But rather, Peter spoke to the fact that true teaching from the Word will be pure and nourishing. Pure and nourishing. Think about the newborn analogy a little bit more. What's true about newborns and their hunger? They're hungry a lot, and their hunger is intense when it comes. Our hunger for the Word must be the same, frequent and intense. We must long for it. The only wholesome milk of Christ, only the wholesome milk of Christ in His Word will satisfy. It's our true spiritual nourishment. Now, sometimes it's true that those who have been newly born again desire to be nourished, but they don't know quite where to go for that nourishment. They may try several different things, several different places, new fads, new books, new resources, whatever. They don't know. They need direction. There are also others who know where to go and can't get enough of it. They're devouring the Word page after page, chapter after chapter, day after day. And still others who are hungry but don't feed upon the Word as they ought. They struggle with desire. So I ask you, what's the frequency and amount of your diet in Scripture? Do you have newborn hunger when it comes to feeding on God's Word? Do you struggle with desire? What does your time in Bible reading look like? Well, what does Peter say really is the purpose of our feeding frenzy? That you may grow thereby. Eating serves a purpose, doesn't it? As babies feed on milk, we desire and expect to see them grow and to put on weight and to grow in their height and their stature. We desire that they would really grow in all aspects, right? Physical, mental, emotional, spiritual, as they develop. And this should be true for us spiritually as well. As we feed, as we are nourished by Christ and His Word, We see fruit from our growth. Or others should be able to see it in us. There should be signs of maturity and maturing. Matthew Henry said this, "The word of God, rightly used, does not leave a man as it finds him, but improves and makes him better." That is so true. For God's word is the living and powerful word of God. It's the lasting and enduring word that Peter has just so aptly said in the context here. It lives and it abides forever. Being nourished by the word of God cannot do anything but changing him and making him better. So notice that Peter now ties our desire to our taste. Again, this feeding language here. Right? Our desire to our taste. Verse 3, "If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious." Now such desire will be present and active if we've tasted God's grace. Know that Peter here isn't doubting, but rather affirming that the saints have tasted God's goodness and grace. Remember David's words in Psalm 34, verse 8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him." And so ask yourself, have you tasted and seen? Have you tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come? Hebrews 6, 5. These are all wonderful things to consider and to put into practice in our lives. I'll leave you with this. Peter's message is, in essence, we must lay aside these vile sins. Desire God's word. Grow in our feeding upon it. For we can't deny that we have tasted that the Lord is good. And further, those who are truly born again really have no desire to make any such denial. So as you ponder tasting God's graciousness, think of this. Taste can't be at a distance. We can see, hear, and smell at a distance, but not taste. To taste the graciousness and the goodness of Christ supposes our being united to him by faith. Then we can taste his goodness and all of his providence to us. And all of our cares, our fears and our temptations in his word and worship. But finally, remember that Scripture is the great instrument whereby God communicates his grace to men and women like you and me. Those who feed on the pure milk of the word taste and experience his grace. And in our time and meditation in the word, we should seek to understand and know more and more of his grace. Let me encourage you. As you feed on the word of God, don't just read it to read it, but read it to grow. Read it to grow in knowing Christ. Meditate on the word. Praying before and after you read it, asking the Lord to open your mind and your heart to the truths and to seat them deeply within your heart and mind. That you would be faithful, but not only being faithful, that you would know him more. And in knowing him more, and knowing his commands, his instructions to us, that he would work in you to do all that is pleasing in his sight, and that you would be found to be a faithful servant. Amen. Praise God for his word. Let's pray together.
Thanks for listening. We hope that you are blessed by what you heard today. To listen to more New Braunfels OPC sermons or to find more information about our church, please visit our website at www.nbopc.org.